Start the meeting this afternoon with number 5 in the appendix. 5 in the back of the book. Come thou fount of loving God and our Father, we have enjoyed in our hearts in the readings the place of privilege and blessing and most intimate communion and fellowship with Thee that we have been brought into in holiness and in love. And we look to Thee as we have Thy precious word open, that our hearts might be encouraged, instructed, helped in the path of faith as we go on in a practical walk here through this world based on that wonderful position we have been brought into. We ask for Thy blessing, our God and Father, for the glory of Thy beloved Son. May Thy saints be edified, encouraged, helped, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. John chapter 13. I'd like, with the Lord's help, to take up the 14th chapter today, but we'll read a few verses in chapter 13 to begin with. And some things have already been touched on, but trust that this is the direction the Lord wants to take this meeting in. The Lord had been rejected from the outset in the Gospel of John, and they refused Him who came, the light of the world, God manifest in flesh. And He is about to go back to the Father that sent Him, having finished the work that He gave Him to do. It was the joy that was set before Him to enter back into those courts of glory, having finished that work. But He had that little company that He loved, that He was going to leave behind here, and He seeks to shore them up and help them and give them what is needed before His departure, And we're going to read a little bit of that today. So the Lord in the 13th chapter, there's that supper, and the disciples are fed. He rises from supper and girds himself and washes their feet. And you know, if you've ever been on a long walk, you know, maybe with boots or hiking shoes and your feet are hot, there's nothing more refreshing. Take your shoes off and put your feet in a stream. You know, we need cleansing from defilement, and that's what that is a picture of. But not just the defilement that might come from our sins, which we have had some discussion on in the readings. But we pass through a wicked world, a sinful world, and we see things and hear things day by day, moment by moment, that defile us. And the Lord's work is to take our feet, our spiritual feet, in His own hands, with His word, and to cleanse us from that defilement, to refresh us, that we might enjoy fellowship with Him. And so they're fed, their feet are washed, they're comfortable, and the Lord brings us really into a spiritually comfortable place when He has something He would like to tell us. And the news He has for them is difficult to take. Chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Verse 33. "Little children, a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you." Verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Perhaps in your circumstances, there are those who have been so dear and close to you who have defected from the faith. And perhaps not even in the measure that we find with the awful treachery of Judas, but they just sort of abandoned any thought of going on for the Lord. And you have been so close to them. You know, you get pretty close to somebody walking with them in the way that the disciples did for 3.5 years with the Lord. You get to know them pretty well. And one would betray their Savior, their blessed Lord. And then Peter, you know, there are perhaps those in our lives who have had a position of taking the lead that we have looked up to and respected and appreciated their guidance and example, and they have defected. They failed. They fell. And it's been just so discouraging. And we would like it if the Lord would just stand right next to us and tell us what to do. He's not there. We'd like Him to be right there, just like He was with the disciples, and tell us just what to do, just how to proceed from that point. But He's not there. That was the circumstances that His own were in at that moment, and He was departing. And so John 14 opens up with that backdrop. My brother already read to us earlier, but we're going to read it again. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I think they could see the coming, swirling opposition to him, and he tells them that he's going away. But he reassures them here that he's not running away to escape, you might say, the persecution and opposition and just abandoning them and leaving them behind. No, the Lord hasn't abandoned you either. He tells them they're going to have to believe in him just as they had always believed in God. He was going to have to be the object for their faith because they were not going to see him any longer. And he has to be the object of your faith and mine too. We don't see him. He could say to Thomas, "Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." And Peter says, whom having not seen, yet having believed, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so he has to be, first thing here, the object for our faith. And then he tells them, in his Father's house there's many mansions, many abodes. If it weren't so, I would have told you. If I was just running away to escape and leaving you behind, I would have told you. No, I'm going for the purpose of preparing a place for you. You know, I stood years ago as a little boy outside Windsor Palace, and it looks like one of the fanciest hotels you perhaps ever saw. A long front of that palace and all its windows, and it looked to me as a boy, there's a lot of rooms in there. You'd love to explore it, you know. But the gates and the bars and the guards told me I had no place there. There was no place for me. There's a lot of rooms. There are a lot of abodes, but there was no place for me in that palace. It's not just the fact there's a lot of room. Nor is it that the Lord's gone up to make an addition on the Father's house to prepare a place for us in that way because there wasn't enough room. No, he says there's a lot of abodes, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to have a place in that house. What place is that? The place of a son, his own place. And so he has gone back to prepare and has prepared a place for us because the moment he set his foot down in heaven, when he was received up, the place was prepared for us. There was a man glorified at God's right hand. The place was prepared. The cross has prepared us for that place. Chapter 13, you might say, is the preparation of us for the place. But he's gone to prepare the place for us. We have a place there, the place of a son in the Father's house. Not only that, he says, I'm going to come again and receive you to my Father's house. No, to me. To me. You know, the hymn we started out with, I had a purpose in that. I'm going to read you four lines of that hymn that are not included in the hymn book. And there's a good reason. It's written in 1758 by a brother named Robinson. These four lines and one of the verses that's not included. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. I would say perhaps for most of the church's history, they've taken this verse, I will come again and receive you unto myself, as the Lord coming to the individual believer at the point of death, to usher them into heaven via the use of angels, mixing up Luke chapter 16 with Lazarus being carried by the angels of God to Abraham's bosom, with this verse. And so that's what the hymn writer wrote. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. I'm ready to die. My hope is in death. My hope is in death. Our hope isn't in death. Our hope is in the Lord's coming for us. This is the rapture that we have in this verse. It's His personal coming for us. And He will introduce us all together at once into the Father's house. No, there is not one of His saints that are in the Father's house yet. Not one. Departed to be with Christ. Far better. Soul and spirit with the Lord. But they haven't gone home yet. We're all going home together. We're all going home together. Not one at a time. One at a time into the Lord's presence while we wait that moment. But He's going to bring us all together at once. And you know, there are no second generation in the Father's house. There's no grandchildren. There's no aunts and uncles. There's no grandpas and grandmas. There's no moms and dads. There's only children. And you're one. And when all His children are home, He's going to look around and there's not going to be one empty seat. Not one. Every one of His children are going to arrive home safely. He is personally going to take us there. Should we die and our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord, He'll raise us up from the dead when He comes. And together we shall forever be with the Lord. It's to Himself, He says, that where I am, there you may be also. It's His presence that makes that home. It's the Father's love for His Son that fills the atmosphere of that house that we are going to. It's our place. It's our place. He's made a place there for us, His own place. And He says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me. Or else believe Me for the very work's sake. The Lord presents comfort to them in three ways in this chapter. First, in His relationship with them, which we've just taken up. And then in our relationship to the Father. And then to the Holy Ghost, to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so He's taking up our relationship with the Father. And He says, you know where I'm going and you know the way. You know the questions come up. How can we? We don't know where you're going. And if we don't even know where you're going, how do we know the way? And He tells them, well, you should know. You've been with Me. It's not a place I'm going to. I'm going back to the Father. It's a person I'm going to. And you know Him because you've seen Him in Me, because I'm the perfect manifestation of the Father. And by the way, how did you get to know the Father? Through Me. And no other way. There was no other way to know the Father. So they knew whither He was going, because it's a person. And that person had been revealed in Him. God manifest in the flesh the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And you know the way, because that's the only way you got to know the Father at all, was through me, and impossible otherwise. He that hath, well, let's just turn to that, I think, in 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Outside of the Son, the Father cannot be known or seen or revealed. It is in the Son. And so they should have known. They asked questions just like we would ask, though. You know, Thomas had said, let's go to Jerusalem and die there with him. He was devoted to the Lord. There's no question as to the devotion of these 12, well, of course of Judas, but of the 11 here with him. They loved the Lord, but they didn't understand. And the Lord says to them, I am the way. He's the only way to the Father. I'm the truth. I am the truth, the perfect manifestation of the Father. And everything seen in relationship to me is the reality of what it is. What is the truth? It's everything as God sees it. Not everything as you see it or I see it or anybody else sees it. It's everything as God sees it. And it's everything as it is in relationship to Christ. I am the truth. He is the living embodiment of the truth. And thankfully for us, the life. He is that eternal life. He is the one by which, whose life we have in Him, life in the Son, and we enjoy communion and fellowship with the Father. And that's going to be our portion for all eternity in the Father's house. In that divine circle of fellowship. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I'm pulling, you might say, the veil of Messiah off. It's just the Son declaring the Father. Well, he didn't. Philip asked a question I think we've all asked. Show us the Father, even after all that. You know, we just find this little dissatisfaction in our hearts. We'd just like to see the Father, you know. The words of the Lord don't quite seem to satisfy us sometimes. We just would really like to see the Father. And the Lord says, you're not going to see any different Father than you're seeing right now when you get to the Father's house. You're seeing him. It's me. You're seeing him perfectly displayed in me. The Father is in me. He says, just believe me. And if you don't believe the words, then at least believe for the work's sake, because they show the Father's heart. And you've seen that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He was going back to heaven, and it was in his going back was really going to open up the resources of heaven to the disciples. The works that they had seen him do, they would do greater. What does he say his works did? It says that if they didn't understand or believe the words, then at least for the very work's sake. The works that the Lord did were the proof and display of the Father in the Son in this world. But the disciples were going to do greater works when he went back to the Father. as a glorified man, the Son of Man glorified at God's right hand, their works were going to be a different testimony than the Lord's works. His works were a testimony to the Father and Himself. Their works were going to be a testimony for a glorified man at God's right hand. And they were going to be greater works. And so on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, 3,000 were saved. Did the Lord ever preach and 3,000 saved? Thousands fed, but they all went back home. No, greater works would accompany the testimony to the glorified man at God's right hand. Just the shadow of Peter passing by healed the sick. Just aprons and piece articles of clothing from Paul's body cast out demons and healed the sick. Greater works than these. But it's not just the quantity or the amount, it's who they gave witness to that makes them greater as well. And so in connection with those works, whatever was asked, the resources of heaven were available to you and I too. To you and I too. Well, we find other scriptures that speak of asking for selfish reasons and those things, but this is asking in connection with the witness to the man at God's right hand. And then verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, Peter had said, Lord, I'm willing to follow thee to prison and to death. I'll follow thee no matter what. The Lord says, I don't need you to do great feats to show you love me. He had to say to Peter later, lovest thou me more than these, more than the rest of the disciples? I don't need you to do great feats to prove you love me. Just keep my commandments. There's the proof that you love me. Not going to prison and death, Peter. Just keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love and obedience are the proofs. And really, it's the only way to the joy and peace that we have been speaking of in the meetings earlier. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You know what follows love and obedience? Power for our walk in life in this scene. And so he takes up keeping the commandments first, and then he speaks of that comforter, the Holy Spirit that would abide with them and with us forever. Not just 33 and a half years, or even for the disciples, just maybe 3 years by the time the Lord called them and he was gone. No, he would abide with them forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. The world could see the Lord. Paul or John said, whom we have looked upon, whom our hands have handled, whom we have heard, whom we have contemplated. And they said, ye have heard his words, ye have heard his blasphemy. What say ye? Crucify him. And when they saw him, when Pilate brought him out, they cried out, crucify him. And they smote him with their hands. And at the cross, it says, sitting down, they watched him there. Yes, this world could see him and hear him. How differently he was treated than his own did. But the Spirit of God was not going to be here in that way. Every really here as a person in the Godhead, just as Christ was here, but not seen by visible sight or sense. But he would be with them. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He would take personally his dwelling place up, and each one of them individually as well as collectively in the assembly when it was formed. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Is he talking about after his resurrection? No. He's not talking about his return and the rapture here either. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. Really, it should read, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you in that way. Remember, my sister, when my father died, came to my mother. She was, of course, grieving. And my mother said, yeah, remember when my mom and dad died? You feel like an orphan, don't you? The Lord says, I'm not leaving you orphans. I'll come to you. And so it's his promise to come spiritually to us, to enjoy his presence personally. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we have the privilege of enjoying the Lord's personal presence with us, even though he's gone back to the Father. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. A little while, the world wouldn't see him, but they would continue to see him. Yes, it's true, they saw him after the resurrection, but this isn't the point. We see him. We see him by faith. We see him by the power of the Spirit of God at God's right hand. We see him in a way that the disciples did not see him when they were with him here on this earth. Hast thou been so long with me? Hast thou not known me? They didn't see. But by the power of the Spirit of God, that Comforter who's come to dwell with us and in us, we see him in a way that the disciples could never see him on this earth. In that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We know by the indwelling Spirit of God, the divine connection we have with the Father and the Son. We have been brought into that intimate circle of fellowship. He in the Father, and the Father in the Son, and we in him. Eternal life. In John's Gospel, the Lord brings up the subject of eternal life in John 3. And the gift of eternal life based on the work of the cross. He goes on in chapter 4. And he tells the woman at the well that he would give her living water. That would be the gift that he had to give would be in her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then in John 7, he says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We have eternal life. We have capacity to enjoy divine things, divine relationships that we have been brought into. A cup has capacity. Can fill it with so much water. A spring, you might say, has capacity. But capacity is not the same as power. You measure the power of a spring not by how much water it holds, its capacity. You measure the power of a spring by its ability to overflow. And the Spirit of God is the power in you and me who have eternal life to overflow in worship to God and to flow out in streams of refreshment to others around us. We have eternal life. We have capacity for divine things that we never had before. And we have the indwelling Spirit as the power of that life. In praise and worship and in edification of others. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Each one of us is equally loved with the same divine, eternal love that set itself upon us and saved us and brought us to himself, and it's unchanging for all eternity. But here, while we are in this scene, the scene of walking by faith and obedience, there is a love that the Lord has for those who desire to walk in obedience to his commandments that is special and something to be coveted, to be enjoyed and have. But it's conditional. It cannot be had outside of obedience to his commandments. And when we obey his commandments, we express our love to him. He that loveth me keeps my commandments. And the Father loves him, because the Father loves to honor the Son. And when we keep the Son's commandments, we're honoring the Son. And the Father loves that. He will not be honored at the expense of his Son. He refuses it. Read that in John 5. He that dishonoreth the Son dishonoreth the Father. He that honors the Son in keeping his commandments is loved of the Father. That's a love in the governmental ways of God with us here on this earth. That's not that divine, eternal love that is unchanging that each one of us has from God. But this is a responsive love on the Son's part and the Father's part for those who would obey. Hath my commandments is to know and to understand them. Keep my commandments is to act out in our lives in accordance to what we know and understand of his commandments. They're contained in the scriptures. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You're going to, in the path of obedience, have a special manifestation of the Son to your heart as he responds in appreciative love to you walking in his commandments. It's real. It's real. Oh, dear one. Sometimes there's just a deep unhappiness in our hearts. And we almost can't put a finger on it. Why? Why am I unhappy? I go day to day and there's just, I can cover it with a smile. I can, all the other things. But inside it's just unhappy. It's because I'm not enjoying what the Lord presents here. I'm not walking in obedience and I'm not enjoying presently here, his love and the Father's love. Oh, that's the root so often, really, of our unhappiness. We can look at Peter denying the Lord, Judas betraying him, the Lord going away and say, that's why I'm unhappy. No. No. That's not why. Well, Judas asks the question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And this just opens up opportunity for the Lord to take us further. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. It really should be my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's more than just him loving us and the Father loving us, but finding that they have made their dwelling place with us. It's a deep, intimate place of communion and fellowship resulting from not just keeping his, having and keeping his commandments, that would certainly be part of it, but more than that, keeping his word. I think it was read to us before of Philadelphia. It says, thou hast kept my word, same thing, and not denied my name. What is the difference between keeping his commandments, having and keeping his commandments, and keeping his word? Keeping his word is knowing and having his commandments, and in the deepening understanding and enjoyment of his word and fellowship with himself, we begin to grasp the tenor of his mind and his thoughts and his ways in such a way that we can apply it to our lives and our walk of faith through this world to address every situation and every question that might come up. If you had a family, say, number of children, and there were some that were obedient. One, let's say, let's pick one, obedient son. Loved his father, loved to do what his father asked him to do. And maybe some of the other children were not obedient, careless. The father has an equal love for all his children, but there's an especial appreciation for that one who's obedient to him. And if that child loves him, and as he perceives and understands his father's will and what his father's about, he anticipates. You know, it's a wonderful thing with a son, and you work with them, and you say, go get this and go get that, and they're obedient, and they help you out. And then the day comes, and you're doing this, and they said, here, Dad, and they hand you the right tool. How'd that happen? They've anticipated your mind, your thoughts. They know what you're about. What a delight that is. And that's really what it is, keeping his word. It's gathering up the tenor of his mind and his ways from the scripture to know how to walk here for him. Mary sat at his feet in Luke 10 and heard his word, singular, not words. Word. Was she gathering up his mind, tenor of his ways, far beyond the rest of the disciples? And there in that house in Bethany, she displays it, and she comes out to anoint his body to the burying. She comes out with that ointment, and she pours it upon his head in that act of love and really worship, and the other disciples find fault. They didn't get it. They should have been doing that. Was there any command to do it? No. Did the Lord appreciate it? Oh, what a defense he comes to her. What does he say to them? Leave her alone! What a rebuke. Leave her alone. She had entered into his mind, his thoughts. She kept his word. And it had the power on her soul to bring her into that sweet place and display of devotion to him. That is what characterized those saints in that era of Philadelphia and the recovery of the truth. That's what characterized them. I'm going to give an illustration from the scripture, another one, Isaiah 49, and we're going to connect it with a New Testament scripture. Isaiah 49 is a prophecy about Messiah. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hands hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, his quiver. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In Isaiah, Israel is in a place of a responsible servant before God, but they fail in that. And God has another servant he raises up instead of them, and he calls them at times Israel, but it's the Lord. He's the true, faithful servant. He's the faithful witness. And this is speaking about the Lord. Verse 3 again. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Surely, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And so he says, here I've labored for these 3.5 years in Israel, and there just has been no fruit. Just those few in that upper room gathered around him and maybe a few scattered others. Nothing to display for all his labor and work. It just seems in vain. And what is the response of Jehovah to him? Yet there's an expression of confidence. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. God was pleased with his well-beloved son. And he said, that is, Jehovah says to his servant, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. He was still going to accomplish that work through his servant. But there's more. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Let's turn to Acts 13. In Acts 13, we read in verse 2, in the assembly in Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they go out on their first missionary journey. And they, in that journey, come to the first place where they go into a synagogue. And they reason with those in the synagogue, presenting the gospel to them. But in the end, it is rejected. Paul gives them, or they, Paul and Barnabas give them a warning in verse 41. And then the next Sabbath, verse 44, the whole city comes together to hear the word of God, and this stirs up the envy of the Jews. And here's the response of Paul and Barnabas, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Which one of us would ever have found a command for our souls like that from Isaiah 49? But having entered into the tenor of his mind, in the understanding of the scriptures and their affection for the Lord and service for him, that scripture came home to them in the power of a command upon their souls in that mission in which they went out to the Gentiles with the gospel. So strong is the expression. I had a brother that I worked with that argued with me at length that Isaiah 49 is a prophecy about the Apostle Paul that could not be about Christ. Absolutely could not be about Christ. It had to be Paul. Oh, he entered. He kept his word. And it formed the power of a command in their life. And they went out in the fullness of that, in that service to the Lord. If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, not even the individual words. It's less than just commandments. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Spirit of God is the one who has the power to help us to understand and to keep his commandments, have them and keep them, and his word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. You ever had someone who's passed from this scene who was precious to you? Perhaps they knew they were going to go and they left you something. They left you some little treasure, some little thing, and it's precious to you. The Lord's going and he says, "Peace I leave with you." What is the character of that peace? It's the peace that he had in his own pathway here below as the one who kept the commandments of his Father. Do you want peace in your life? Keep his commandments. Keep his word. You'll enjoy his peace. He's left it for you, and he's left it for me. What is peace? Peace is a nature at rest. We have a new life. We have eternal life from God. And it has new desires. And when that nature, that life is satisfied, there is peace. And He has everything for us in His Word. His commandments are not grievous. To satisfy that new life that we have, and in the satisfaction of that nature, there's peace. Why at times is there not peace in our life? Because we want and we don't have. And we try hard to get it. And even when we get it, we don't have a good conscience about what we have. We possess it in a bad conscience because it's just been our own will. And maybe we've gotten it by wrong means. And we have what we wanted, but there's no peace. When we have what He has to give us, we have it without any reproach to our conscience. And we have everything that that new life wants and desires and is satisfied with. And it's all there in the Father's house. Verse 11 of chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Chapter 17, verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. His joy and His peace in the path of obedience to His Father's will, the words that His Father gave Him. They're ours. They're yours. They're mine. If we trust and obey. And there's a coming day of glory that's going to crown it all in the Father's house. Would we sing again that hymn 127? Someone could start it.
Thank you.
Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for those wonderful parting words of our blessed Savior that would shore us up and build us up and give us what we need for the path of faith, to walk His own path below. We thank Thee that He sanctified Himself on high at Thy right hand, that we might be enabled to walk His own path here below. O our God and our Father, what are sons for but the delight of the Father? May we be here as Thy beloved Son was for Thy delight. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.